So this is the promises of God in Christ, part 7, and this is atonement and bodily healing. For those of you following along, I'd like for you to thumb mark 2 Corinthians 1:20, as that is our core verse for this series. We will also be in Isaiah 53 and Matthew 8. As I have done in the last two parts of this series, I'm going to go ahead and touch upon the fact, because this is talking about our bodily healing, I know that that can create a lot of emotions in a lot of different people as I have experienced that firsthand for myself. And I just introduce this particular sermon as I have the others, and letting you know, anyone that immediately gets defensive about the idea of Christ's healing being for all His children, perhaps you've lost someone close to you that was a believer that didn't receive healing, I just want to let you know that I am not insensitive to your position. I've lost those very close to me who were believers to sickness, to disease, both in my mother, my mother-in-law. And so I'm not without sympathy to where you sit in regard to this particular promise that I believe is found in the Scriptures. As I go through this part, what I hope to present to all of you is that without doubt, Christ's atonement provided the way for bodily healing for all of His children. I won't go into all of it during this particular sermon, but as we go forth and continue this series, we will look at some of the reasons that some do not receive healing, and why that is, and some of the reasons that can be. And we will look at some of the doubts that play into people's minds, and the doubt that removes the confidence of what God has said. But let's just begin by looking at some of the things we've looked at in the last two parts. We've looked at the year of Jubilee, and we asked, what is it? On the Day of Atonement of the 50th year, the priests were to blow the trumpets loud and long throughout the land. This year was to be set apart as holy, a time to proclaim release for all who lived there. A year of Jubilee, meaning a year of celebration, of sounding of trumpets, when each returns to the lands that belonged to their ancestors and rejoined their clan. We looked at, in one of the last parts in His ministry, what Jesus likened the year of Jubilee to. For in Luke 4, 18 and 19 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And again, in one of our last parts, we asked, what made possible the blowing of the trumpets of the year of Jubilee? The answer is the atonement. During the Day of Atonement, two male goats were taken, and atonement was made for the people by slaughtering one male goat for their sins, its blood being spilled. For Scripture says life is in the blood, and there can be no atonement without the spilling of blood. The other male goat, the scapegoat, had the sins of the people confessed over and laid on its head, and it was led into the wilderness where it would carry the sins of the people into a desolate land. Seeing this, then, atonement is a substitution. It is one caring and suffering for the sins of another. It is a covering over of sin. God's presence among the Israelites was only possible because of atonement. We even see types of the atonement that prefigure Christ on the cross in the Old Covenant, such as in Numbers when the Israelites grumbled against God and God sent amongst them fiery serpents. But God provided deliverance by commanding them to look unto the brazen serpent that was lifted up, just as Jesus was, by looking not at the fiery serpents, but rather looking to this type of atonement, and they would receive healing and deliverance. Again, God's presence among the Israelites was only possible because of atonement. The very mercy seat of God, due to God's holiness, would have become a seat of judgment if the blood were not sprinkled upon it. Which brings us to our core text. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us, "For all the promises of God in Him," that is, in Jesus, "are yea, and in Him amen," meaning, "let it be so, under the glory of God by us." Again, that is, that in Christ, everything that God has said towards man, living among them and surrounding them in His blessings, is made possible for, through, and by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for those who believe, because of His atonement. And what I want to do this morning is have you look at Isaiah 53 with me, as we will look further as Isaiah saw prophetically the atonement of the coming Savior. And we'll just begin with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12, pausing at verse 1, which says this, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed?" This first verse is so important. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? What is that report? That of the suffering servant that is mentioned in the previous chapter of Isaiah chapter 52, and the things the prophet is going to speak about in Isaiah 53, verse 2 and beyond. For the conjunction in verse 2 begins, "for," meaning, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed what we've said, "for he," pertaining to this one that I'm going to tell you about. Before we read this report, let's look at this first verse a little longer. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? These phrases work together. Believing the word of God, and God mightily working among men. The arm of the Lord represents in the Scriptures over and over His ability to save. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 8, "And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders." And again, the psalmist in Psalm 89:10, he says this, "Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm." This is just a sampling of the places where the strength and salvation of God is described as His mighty arm coming in and saving. Let me ask you this. Who does God show Himself strong for? 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 tells us this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." God is actually looking for those who will trust Him, believe Him, that is, to have faith in Him. For without faith, we know it is impossible to please Him. And because of a lack of faith, we read during Jesus' own ministry that He was not able to do many miracles amongst the people of His own hometown because of their unbelief. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul asks, "He therefore that ministereth the Spirit to you and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by it the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And of course, the answer is of faith, like Abraham. For Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul goes on in the same chapter in verses 13 and 14 saying this, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." I know that during such a time as this, where there are many that are living in fear and walking in selfishness and consuming all the products in the store, worried that their family will be without due to often spun threads by media and other outlets that often spread fear, we can be quick to believe so many things, so many narratives spun by unbelievers That is, often by the enemy. All the while, our good God is asking, who will believe me? Who has believed our report? Jesus even asked the question, will I find faith when I return to the earth? In the Hall of Victors in Hebrews chapter 11, God worked mightily in all their lives because they didn't look at what was around them. They didn't look at their aging bodies. They didn't look at the sheer numbers against them. They didn't look at the fact that their enemy was a giant. They didn't look at the pleasures of this world. They looked to Him whom had spoken. They looked to their God who cannot lie. If God is to show Himself strong on your behalf, you must take the words we will find in Isaiah and keep your eyes fixed upon them. It is the only way to obtain any of the promises of God. Like our Savior, when the enemy comes with his lies, you too need to begin speaking, "It is written." Now, if you would, I've set the stage for what I believe to be so important, that to obtain these promises, to see God show Himself strong on your behalf, you have to take in His words and plant them in your heart and put them before your eyes and walk in them despite what's going on around you. And particularly when we talk about bodily healing, not looking to the symptoms that may be upon your body, but looking to what He has already said. Let's now look at Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 2. For He, speaking of Jesus, shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and is a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. And when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, and He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. I want to look at a few things from verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah chapter 53. We see the word grief and sorrow and healed come up in these passages. And I just want you to note that word grief is Strong's H2483, hole. In the King James Version, it is translated sickness 12 times, disease 7 times, grief 4 times, and sick 1 time. We see the word sorrows, which is Strong's H4341, machave. King James Version translates it sorrows 12 times, pain 2 times, and grief 2 times. We also see the word healed. This word healed is Strong's H7495, which we have already touched upon in this series, for it is Rapha. It is translated in the King James Version, heal 57 times, physician 5 times, cure 1 time, and repaired 1 time. And we saw it in Exodus chapter 15, 26, just as an example, for I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. These words, grief and sorrow, as seen in verse 3 and 4, are undoubtedly speaking to sickness, to disease, and the pain or sorrow that accompanies them. Now, to be sure, sickness can bring sorrow, but sickness absolutely brings pain, which, as we just looked at, is exactly what these words, grief and sorrow, in verse 4 are translated elsewhere. Grief being translated sickness or disease almost exclusively, and sorrow being translated pain at least twice in other places. I want you to remember this morning, this prophecy was given to a people who had a clearly written covenant with God, that if they follow Him, if they properly offered up atonement, if they did the things that He had called them to do and had continued to walk with Him, He said, then none of these sicknesses would come upon them. Those are His words, not mine. But He also said, but if you reject Me, and they begin to walk away from Him, that all of these same sicknesses and more not mentioned would come upon them. Which gives us a very clear picture that for the Israelite, for the Jew, in covenant with God that had studied the Pentateuch, they would have believed and do believe that health in the Old Covenant was always seen as blessing and sickness was always seen as part of the curse. But, as LeVar Burton from the Reading Rainbow would say, you don't have to take my word for it. There is no better commentary on Isaiah 53:4 than Matthew 8:16 and 17, which is where I now ask you to turn. Again, Isaiah 53:4, and what we are stating here today, is not a reference to disease or sickness of soul, but is of the body. And again, this is proven by Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Let's read there. It says, when the even was come, they brought unto Him, that is, they brought unto Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. This verse plainly declares that the prophet Isaiah refers to bodily sicknesses. This is not my interpretation. The same Holy Spirit who moved upon Isaiah to prophesy these words here moves again to explain to us the reason for Christ to heal all who came to Him for bodily healing. To quote F.F. Bosworth, to take any other view is equal to accusing the Holy Spirit of making a mistake in His quoting His own prediction. I think that's worth reading again. F.F. Bosworth, to take any other view than the one we've just given you is equal to accusing the Holy Spirit of making a mistake and quoting His own prediction. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, He hath borne. This means to lift up, to bear away, to convey, or to remove to a distance. As we have already seen, it is a Levitical word and is applied to the scapegoat that bore away the sins of the people. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. Like this goat, Jesus has borne your sins and sicknesses away without the camp to the cross. Sin and sickness have passed from you to Calvary. Again, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? The strong arm of the Lord being revealed in salvation. That is not saving only of the soul of man, but of the whole man to those that believe. Let me ask you, when he saved the Israelites, did he just forgive their iniquities and save their souls? Or did he save them wholly, body and soul? He saved them body and soul. Having been in the wilderness for 40 years, their clothing neither wearing out nor their feet swelling. Now the words in verse 4, for born and carried, are the same words used in the 11th and 12th verses of Isaiah 53 for carrying away iniquities. This is important. The iniquities of sins. The words carry the weight of meaning substitution. Jesus became sin for us that we might be made righteous. Amen? You need to see the connection. The same words that he used about sickness, he here uses about carrying our sins away. W.C. Stevens, speaking to this, says this: this prophecy presents healing as an integral part of the vicarious atonement. Now, whatever be the sense of these two Hebrew verbs, and forgive me if I'm not pronouncing them correctly, nasa and sabal, the same sense must be applied in both cases, namely of sin-bearing and sickness-bearing. To pervert the sense in one case would give liberty to pervert it in the other. And that the sense of the verbs as relating to sin, not only here in this prophecy, but everywhere else in the Old Testament, is strictly vicarious and expiatory, meaning performed or suffered by one person as a substitute for another. No evangelical student disputes. This prophecy, therefore, gives the same substitutionary and expiatory character to Christ's connection with sickness that it everywhere given to His assumption of our sins. Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world. He could not only heal diseases in the Old Covenant based on atonement, but He healed all and forgave all who sought Him in the New, based on the ground of the atonement that He was to provide in His future. In Matthew 8:16, whose sickness did Jesus bear? Was it only those in Capernaum where He was when this prophecy was stated to have been fulfilled? Where we find Him when Matthew states He was fulfilling this prophecy? Let me ask you this. How about Peter's mother-in-law early in Matthew chapter 8, before the evening when He healed all that were brought to Him? How about before Peter's mother-in-law, even earlier in the chapter, when the centurion besought Jesus to heal his servant? How about even earlier in the chapter, before the centurion, when the leper besought Jesus for healing, asking, "If thou wilt," and Jesus declared, "I will"? How about all those that came to Him over and over again after this event in Capernaum? How about all those that after His ascension that received healing by the Holy Spirit at work in Christ's apostles and His disciples? The answer is clear. Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says it is our. R. O-U-R. He has borne our griefs. That is, our sicknesses. That is, your sicknesses. He has carried our sorrows. That is, our pains. That is, your pains. R. What a beautiful word. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Where will you look for salvation? In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12, it says, "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceedingly great. It had gotten worse and worse. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but only to the physicians." Our God is a healer of the whole man, of soul and body. Psalm 41:4 says, "I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." Psalm 103:3 says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases?" Psalm 147:3 says, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He is the Lord thy healer." Again, where will you look to? Scripture says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." What is that evidence? It's His Word. The Word. Jesus is the Word manifest. Again, I ask, where will you look? To your symptoms? Or will you continue to look to Him who has promised? The question is, will you believe His report and allow Him to show Himself strong? Will you allow His Word to be so birthed in you that you can lead others to this life-giving water? Where will you look for your salvation? Will you look to the One who is provided by His vicarious atonement, healing for both soul and body and salvation? Or you look elsewhere? I hope that you look to Him, the Savior of the whole man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place, Lord. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's clear, Lord, when we look at what You've done for us in Isaiah and in Matthew and everywhere throughout the Scripture, Lord, what Your will is toward man. We thank You what Your will is toward Your children, Father. We thank You, Lord, that all those that call on Christ in faith, Lord, truly trusting You, will be saved. We thank You that Your Scriptures show forth the truth that salvation, when provided by You, Lord, is to the whole man. We thank You, Lord. I bless You over Your children that hear this message this morning, Lord. I speak healing in their bodies, Father. May they look to You as the great physician. Those that are listening, Lord, that are sick in body, Lord, we lift before You, Lord. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You that You are full of compassion. Lord, I pray You would remove every doubt that this Word could truly take root, Lord. And You would help us, Father, in our unbelief, not to look at symptoms, but to continue to look steadfastly to Your truth. We bless You in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. And in way of closing, I just say this again. In the next few parts, when we continue this series, we will look at some of the things that cause doubt in people, and we hope to alleviate those doubts. We will also look at how you continue to stand in this and receive the things that we're talking about more fully. God bless each of you. Amen.